Throughout this Easter season, you will notice that our readings at Mass are not quite as connected to one another as they are during the season of ordinary time. Our Gospel readings will focus primarily on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples, as well as his final words to them in that farewell discourse at the Last Supper. Our second reading will come primarily from the first letter of St. John, as he tells us what it means to live as children of God. Then the first reading, rather than coming from the Old Testament and matching up with the theme of the Gospel, is going to come from the book of Acts, which describes, among other things, how the apostolic church began to emerge and continue to grow in those early years following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So that's just to give you a little bit of context and a roadmap of where we're going in these next few weeks. But today, let's start with our first reading, which comes from chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. And we hear this description of the early church. The community of believers is described as being of one heart and one mind. No one claims any of his possessions as his own. They share everything in common. They witness with power to the resurrection of Jesus. No one among them is needy. The poor are cared for. And they all give some of their possessions to the apostles, who then go out and distribute them to whoever needs them. So as you can see, it's pretty much an exact description of how we experience church today. Why are you laughing? Well, because, and I agree with you, that's not quite our experience of the church today. In fact, when some people hear this description of the early church, they say that is way too idealistic. That can't be real. We can't live up to that. Well, to some extent, they're right, at least for the first part. Some scholars would say that this might be more of an idealistic version of how the church understood that she was called to be, rather than the historical reality of what actually was. But that doesn't mean that it's an ideal that's impossible for us to live. Others scoff and grumble at this description because they consider this way of life to be a form of communism or socialism, a socioeconomic system where everything belongs to the state and the rights of individual ownership and the dignity are trampled underfoot. Well, rest assured, this is not that. Keep in mind that the church's social justice teaching has not only repeatedly condemned communism and socialism as it violates the human dignity of each person and the natural rights that each of us possess, but it has also upheld the right of ownership of private property. But we must also keep in mind that our individual rights, which we like to claim often, stem primarily from our responsibilities to God and to one another. So it's our responsibilities that give rise to our rights and not the other way around. We have a responsibility to live a life of holiness, then we have a right to the care of the church, including the care of a pastor and sacraments. Now, this isn't meant to be a lecture in natural law or political science, because I'm entirely unqualified to speak on both those topics. But it is meant to be a reminder for us of what it means to be church, to be the body of Christ on earth that continues to build up the kingdom of God until he comes again in glory. So let's go back to that description of the early church and take note of three characteristics or essential qualities that describe the life, mission, and activity of the early church. The first one is unity. The community of believers were of one mind and one heart. Like we said last week, their heart was set on the things that are above, not the things of earth. They longed to live with Christ and have Christ be alive within them. They longed for the Spirit to be active and to guide their hearts and their minds. And when it came to Jesus Christ, what he taught, what he accomplished, and what he was now calling them to do, they were of one mind. They were in agreement as to who they were as church, what it meant to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and also what responsibilities came along with that identity. Does that mean that they never disagreed about anything? No. Scripture tells us that they did. Does it mean that they never faced conflict among themselves? Of course not. But it does mean that they saw themselves as one body, connected by Christ as their head, and therefore they sought to be a people of one mind and one heart. They dedicated themselves to fulfilling that desire, that prayer of Jesus to his Father in his final moments when he said that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one. For that early community, reconciliation and unity were always the goal. They could disagree, but they could never allow themselves to be divided. And in coming to this realization of the truth, they didn't decide what the truth is by coming to a consensus of what they thought was right and wrong, but rather they sought to be one in Christ, their Lord and their God. They sought to be one in the truth himself. And so that brings us to the second characteristic, which is community. This meant that they not only lived together, but they shared their possessions with one another. They didn't give up private ownership of what they had, but if someone else needed what they had, then they were quick to step forward and share it. They understood that they had a responsibility to help one another, especially when it came to life's most basic needs. If they had an excess of possessions, they would sell them and then give the money to the poor. Again, they understood their responsibility was not only to love God, but as St. John tells us, to love our neighbor. And to love someone often means putting their needs ahead of your own, or at a bare minimum, putting their needs on the same level as your own. You've heard me say this before, that Christianity is not a private or an individual endeavor. It's a life that is meant to be lived in a community of believers who then are sent out into the world to work together and draw one another into the body of Christ. And if we can't get along and be unified with one another, then how could we ever hope to attract and draw others into this communion? Finally, the third characteristic in this description of the early church is the practice of almsgiving. To put it simply, they were generous. They were charitable. And they gave not only from their excess, but they gave from the first fruits of what God had given them. And they worked to support the efforts of the apostles and came together to care especially for the needy, the poor, the widows, the orphans, those who had no one else to care for them. And in this early church community, no one was forgotten about, marginalized, or left behind. Because remember, their goal was always first and foremost to be one in Christ, both here on earth and eventually to be with him in heaven. My friends, as the church today, the body of Christ, the community of believers, you and I are called to live these same three characteristics to the best of our ability. And from our own attempts at living them, we know it's hard. At times, it can seem to be too idealistic or impossible. But you know what? So does the example of how to love that Jesus gave us by dying on a cross, not for his sins, but for ours. And yet, he still calls us to love in this challenging and demanding way. So how do we do it? How do we get from where we are to living this great ideal of what it means to be church? Well, I suggest that we start small. We start in our own homes, in our marriages, in our families, and we seek to love like he did and like they did, unity, community, and almsgiving, then we begin to reach out to our extended family, to our friends, and to our neighbors. And then we come back and we try to live this way as a parish community, and then as a diocese, and the entire Catholic Church throughout the world. We seek to build unity and community with our fellow Christians. Then we reach out to non-believers and people of other faith, because the goal is always and everywhere the same, to unite all of God's people in Jesus Christ. This is our mission. This is what it means to be an Easter people. Is it hard? Yes, it is. Will we fail in our attempts to live it out? We have, and we probably will again. But that's where God's divine mercy comes in. He forgives us when we fail, and he gives us the grace then to go back out and to do better. Would that we as a church, as a community of believers, as people who call ourselves to be children of God, first receive that divine mercy and then extend that same mercy to ourselves and then to one another. Maybe when we do that, or at least when we get better at doing that, we'll finally realize that that description that was given to us in the first reading of the early church is not so hard to live after all.